Can we stand our feet and we'll have a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you still save men's souls, that the Bible is still true, that your word is eternal, that we can hold it, that we can teach from it, and that it changes lives. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy word this morning. Father, I pray for those three men that DJ spoke to yesterday.
Amen.
I pray this day that the word of God would find its way in their life, that you would reveal your Son Jesus Christ to them, who is the beginning and the end. They would be saved, that their souls would be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Bible in our language. Bless you for the labors that you have made down through the years to put it in our hands, to hold it, to preserve it, and to give it to us this morning. I pray you direct thy people this morning by the things I share. I commit this hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all again. My wife and I had a beautiful time together in Haiti for 12 days, and I'm looking forward to this morning to preaching in half the time. In Haiti, you preach double time. You preach the message, then you listen to the translator translate it, and then you preach some more. And so I'm looking forward to the freedom of being able to speak and not be limited by a translator this morning. While I was in Haiti, I experienced a number of very encouraging things. I had some talks with the leaders there, which I found that leaders in Haiti are facing the same issues that leaders in America are facing. That the church is in the same crisis in Haiti as the church in America is. And as I spoke with different Christians there, I talked with my translator, Frankie Cherubin. He is a translator. He's going to school in Port-au-Prince right now and has a lot of connection with different groups in Haiti. Translates for different organizations, pastors. Actually, right after we left, he was going to translate for a pastor's convention. And so I really appreciated Brother Frankie's insight. And many times as we were talking, I didn't find like I was in a foreign land when it came to subject matter. The trials and the concerns and the cares of the Christian life are the same there. And Christians are coming to the same conclusions that we are there. True Christians are seeing the battle to be the same. In Haiti, the new year is a high day. This new year actually was a very high day because it fell on a Sunday. In Haiti, the new year is also Independence Day as well as New Year's Day. And so this year, Independence Day, New Year's Day, and Sunday fell all in the same day. And it was the Sunday morning was a very high day. So I got to experience there what it's like in Haiti to celebrate New Year's Day. And they have a greeting that they say. It's called Bon Ani. They greet you Bon Ani, Happy New Year. And they have a little practice there. The first person that says it, if you meet somebody, if you say that first, they owe you a gift. And that's the old an old tradition from way back. But as a new year, there was a lot of people talking about new year. It's a new year. What will the next year be like? And I'm not overly careful about dates. I don't feel like just because our calendar rolls over to a new month necessarily means our lives roll over to a new year. But there are times in the Christian life that it's good to evaluate. Just stop and evaluate and take some reminding. And in that, I agree. I appreciate New Year's, the recognition of a new year, because we do stop and ponder that my year is gone, the last one's gone, and I can never have it back. And the next one I'm going to spend somehow. And I'd like to preach a message this morning, reminders for 2012. I'd like to just bring about three or four reminders to us this morning. Let me begin by asking this question. I asked this question in Haiti, and I felt as I was asking it there, well, that's a good question for all of us. What are you living for? When you really think about it, if you really answer that question honestly in your heart, are you living for something? And what is it? There's a lot of things that we can make our goals and our ambitions in life. But it's real important that we know, what is my life directed toward? When I get up in the morning, when I think about where I'm going to be in the future, when I have purpose in my life, what is driving my life today? What are you living for? I think it'd be a good thing for us to answer that question honestly in my heart. Am I living for my work? Am I living for my family? Am I living because I want to get married someday? Am I living for self-improvement? Am I just living with no purpose, just letting life happen? What am I living for? Or do I have a purpose and I want to serve God and do some good? Next, I'd like to just remind us of something. I want to remind us that you do not have souls. You don't have souls. You have bodies. And we need to remember, we need to think about it that way. You know, we talk about our souls, my soul, David talks to his soul. But it's all from a very, we're all always coming from a fleshly standpoint when we talk like that. In reality, you have a body. You, the one listening to me today, have a body. You're driving in it for about 70 to 80 years, the Bible says. And at the end of that time, you will get a new one. You will lose this. But many times, I'm afraid, as Christians even, we view our body as myself. How my body feels, I feel like that's myself feeling that way. We look at ourselves. Our body has a flaw, we think we have a flaw. And we think, I'm getting old. But it's my body's getting old. You know, I'm just in a car here. This is like a vehicle to me. And when I get to Port-au-Prince, I'm going to get out of it and I'm going to get a new one. This car is just for me to travel in for another, for me, 30 years. And then I'm going to get out and get a new one. And what we'll do in that other body is stand before the judgment seat and give an account for everything I did in this one. That's the first thing I'll do in that new body. And I'd like to remind us in this new year to think rightly about our lives, about our bodies, and about our souls. Think about ourselves as the people in this body. Pam Wall has cancer and she's going to trade her body. But Pam Wall doesn't have cancer. Pam Wall's body has cancer. Someday she's going to get out of that decrepit body and be given one like Jesus Christ that shines bright as the sun, immortal, never dying. And each one of us will too. Let's think rightly about life this year. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. There's a couple of things that stimulated me to go this direction. I was in La Biche for a time, and in Haiti. I don't know how many of you have been to Haiti? Oh, good. Quite a few. How many of you have been to other lands in the Caribbean besides Haiti? Okay. So you know what it's like to lay out with the roosters crowing early in the morning and the donkeys braying, and it's all very quiet. The stars were lovely when we were down there because there's no other light. And you can just see a lot of stars. One morning, it was New Year's morning, the first, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got awake to hear singing and drums. I think it was in La Biche, but it was not near the church where we were sleeping there. And I could hear the loudspeakers. They have, they'll run a little generator and get an amplifier. I saw tap taps going with speakers maybe about like this, about this tall, about this wide, big speakers. They had them piled on top of the tap-taps headed back into the bush for their celebrations. And so when you talk about the bush anymore in Haiti, you're not talking about they're not untouched by technology. Cell phones are everywhere. Churches have loudspeakers, keyboards, bass guitars, lead guitars. There's a lot of that goes on back there while they still live in their block houses and are very limited in other ways. But anyway, that morning I woke up and I've heard rah-rah in Haiti before, and at first I thought it was rah-rah. I thought that there was a celebration of rah-rah going on, but it wasn't. It was a group funded by Compassion International from the United States, and there were about 10 to 14 groups that got together at this church in La Biche. And all night long, they started in the evening and ran all night long into the morning. And young people, the youth from the whole area, even outside the area, came for this grand Woodstock-like gathering. And the cry of the crowd was like an army in the distance, and you could hear the person who was moderating calling them and telling them what to say, and this shout would go out. 2 o'clock in the morning, they'd been going all night long, and as I laid there, the impression. You know, I couldn't hear what was being said. I couldn't hear the words. Some of it was in English. English is a big thing down there. But the spirit of it that came over me to hear it was almost threatening. And some of the music that started and the things that were said during the music were extremely sensual, very sensual. And the crowd was chanting and responding to the music in different ways. And just in the distance as I heard it, the spirit of the whole session came over the hills. It was very sensual. And I wasn't surprised the next morning when Frankie was telling me about this group, that there was a man who led who was in charge of that group in Haiti, who had committed fornication with a number of the young girls in the area, had been taken his position away, and had just very shortly thereafter been given it back, and it only to have it happen again. Because this mentality that we can take the worldly thing and give it a Christian name and honor God with it is not old. I mean, is not new. It is old. That is not a new concept. That's as old as Baal worship. That's as old as Ashtaroth. That's as old as Canaan land. It's as old as the Bible is. So I'd like to talk a little bit here. That was one thing. And then I came home and Doran was just telling me, you know, I was telling my children last night, and I'd like to tell you as well, mark these words. We're going to come full circle in America very shortly. We started out pagan, heathen. The gospel came and regenerated us. And resulted in a civilization.
That's right.
And that civilization has departed from God. And we're going to come around to savages again.
Yes.
You just go to Lancaster on a Friday night. And you'll find out we're pagans in there.
Right.
In this country. In this state. In this county. We have come to a civilization of paganism again. We're exalting things that once were put aside by civilization that resulted from the gospel coming to us. Our sound mind was given to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're coming full circle again. And even when I was in Haiti, there are things that I told them about America and they could not believe it. You know, someday they're going to be sending missionaries from Haiti to America. Anyway, I'd like to look at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, I was just reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, the Sermon on the Mount is a very restricted lifestyle. It's a very restricted lifestyle. If you're going to live the Sermon on the Mount, you'll need to pay attention to your life. And Jesus comes to the end of His sermon in verse 13, and the end says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now I want to remind us, I know some of you know this already, but this illustration of the straight gate is an illustration of Jerusalem. This is what Jesus is illustrating. You have a wall. Jerusalem was encircled by a very high wall. And there were gates in the wall. You could not enter the city except by a gate. So when you came to, when you decided, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem," well, the first thing you wanted to know is, where do you want to go in Jerusalem? Because if you want to get to the market, like let's say you want to get into the sheep market, you want to come in this gate. Because inside this gate is a road with houses on both sides, and it opens up to a marketplace. And if you go in that gate, you have a very difficult time not ending up at the sheep market. Or if you go in at the king's gate, there'd be a road inside the king's gate. And if you follow that road throughout, you'd end up at the king's palace. If you come in at the temple gate, there'd be a road, and it would lead you to the temple. And so on through the city, just like our streets today. If you want to go somewhere, you need to make sure you know the way and how to get onto that way. Well, the gate Jesus is talking about is this gate. Because where you go in at affects where you're going to end up at. And he says, when Jesus is saying, enter in at the straight gate, he realizes that everyone wants to get in. We all want to get in. You know, you go to Haiti, you go to, DJ was telling us, everybody wants to get in on one term or another. And there's a lot of ways you can get in. As you're traveling along the road, you know, there's usually a road outside the city here that travelers travel around, and then they get off and go to the gate they want. But if you don't want to go here, then you keep going and you find this one. Well, Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. There's a little gate. And a very narrow way. The houses are high, they're close at hand, they're close in there. But it ends in life. Enter ye in at the straight gate. If you want to get into the kingdom of God, Jesus advises us, let me tell you how to get into the kingdom of God. Come in at the narrow gate, at the straight gate. And he says, this is why I'm telling you, he goes immediately into saying why I'm warning you about the straight gate. He says, there's a broad gate, a wide gate and a broad way that goes to the kingdom of God. If you come in this gate, there's a large gate and a broad way. It's easy, but it ends in fire. It ends in destruction. So he says, I'm warning you, when you come in to the kingdom of God, you want to get in, there's a gate you need to come in. It's narrow. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about something that's far away. I think he's talking about something very near to our lives. There are a lot of people today that are going in at this gate. Right? Jesus says, many go in this way. So, is it different today?
No.
How many believe that many are still going in at this gate? All right. I think we'd all agree that the Word of God has not changed and the state of man in the world has not changed. But now, who are these many? And what is this gate? Well, let's just talk about a wide gate. Why would many want to go in at the wide gate? There's lots of room. There's many people going in here. This looks like the way, because so many people can't be wrong, can they? If they're going in at this gate and there's a crowd going in, well then, you wouldn't try looking for another gate, would you? Why not take this one? Everyone else is going that way. And all my friends are going that way, and my family's going that way. And you can just see how a wide gate naturally produces this that Jesus is talking about, many go in at that gate. But he says that gate and that way go where they do not expect it to go. Many are going to say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do miracles in your name? Did we not sit at your feet? Did you not eat at my table?" And Jesus says, "I will say to them, I never knew you." So this wide gate is the gate of ease. And it's easy to go there. And it's the popular way to go. He says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So if you envision coming to Jerusalem, as the traveler is coming to Jerusalem, he has his donkey, and it's got its baggage on the donkey, and he's got his backpack on, and he's leading his donkey, he wants to get into the kingdom of God, he's got all this stuff, he's got his possessions, and his family's with him, and his pride is in there, and his habits are in there, and his sins are in there, and he's carrying this burden on his back of guilt and all those things, and he comes to this city wall and he's looking for a port of entry, and he's looking for this way, and he comes to this narrow gate, and it looks so straight. I mean, the posts are like only this far apart. Now, if a person's going to come in this gate, I'm going to have to leave all this behind. I can't get in there. I'm going to have to take my backpack off. I'm going to have to go sideways. I got to squeeze through this gate. Just my soul. Just me. That's how narrow that gate is. I got to leave my pride. I have to leave my possessions. Leave off my family. Leave off every other soul. And I got to go through that gate by myself. Just my soul. That's how narrow the gate is Jesus is talking about. And he says, once you get through the gate inside, it's not like the gate is narrow and then you got a broad way inside afterwards. Just humble yourself one moment. Just leave off everything for one moment. No, once you're inside, then the way itself is also narrow. And in a city, you know how narrow streets are? Have you ever been in a city with narrow, like in an alleyway? I mean, the buildings are going up. You don't have room to drive two cars back there. You hardly have room for one. Or in this case, in Jesus' case, it'd be walking. I mean, the buildings, it's just like an alleyway in between the buildings. You don't get to travel in a big group. You can't, it's not like you're in a crowd and nobody, you're inconspicuous in a big crowd moving along and you're just being carried along. No, you're traveling by yourself. Sometimes you feel kind of lonesome because you're not surrounded by many. You can only just see that one up there and this one back here when you're on a trail like that. It's narrow. It's restrictive. That's what Jesus says. When he gives us counsel, he says, come in at this gate. Now, this is what happens today. Men come to this gate, and it says right here, enter ye in at the straight gate. And they look over there, and they've got this wide double door there. And they stand here. And they've got all their stuff with them, and they'd really love to take all this with them, and they'd rather take their burden with them. They'd rather not have to do the squeezing, and it looks kind of dark and dismal in there. I don't think the way in there looks very pleasant. And so they stand at this gate and look at that gate. And then Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Because that gate has false prophets standing by it, saying what? This is the way into the kingdom of God. come this way. There's lights. There's everything you need there. Come this way. Look how many people are going this way. There's room. You don't have to be straight and narrow here. You can accept all kinds of people on this way. It's wide enough for you to go in with the Muslims and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons and the Catholics. You don't have to be mean or selfish or condemning. You can just go in there. You can just go in there with them. There's enough room in the gate for everybody to pass. My son Doran came back from York, was it? You went or Reading or Lancaster? Last night he was just telling me, sharing some things that happened to him there, and he said this one man came to him and he was stone drunk, and he was holding a sign that said, bound by sin, Jesus can set you free. And the man came up and started philosophizing with him and telling him how he was doing it all wrong, and he was trying to guide Dorn just out of his mind with liquor. And he says, if Jesus was here, if Jesus came to met me, he would put his arm around me and he would love me and he would tell me, I forgive you even though you don't repent. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
Unfortunately, it does.
Yes.
That is the wide gate. Or I don't know what is. But that is the wide gate. You don't have to lose your baggage. You don't have to lose your burden. You don't have to lose your family. You don't have to lose your friends. You don't have to lose anything. Just come in this gate. But Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to give us this warning. That gate goes to destruction. You will go to hell that way. You won't think you're going to hell, because above that gate says, enter the kingdom of God. There's lights on that gate. There's a prophet standing at that gate. And when you're standing at this one and contemplating the cost of it, you can understand now why many go in at that gate. Can't you? You'd be out of your mind to go in this gate when you can go in that gate. What's wrong with you? You know, my wife and I had a time of reviving just before we came to Pennsylvania. We were confessing our sins and repenting and making restitution. And one of us called, I think my wife called an old boyfriend to make things right there and confessed to him and confessed to his wife. And you know what he told her? You don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. You don't have to humble yourself. You don't have to lose your baggage like this. You can come in the wide gate with it. You can bring your impurity. You can bring all your impure memories. You can bring your guilt in there. You can bring all the baggage of your old life with you. You don't have to lose it if you come in that gate. But that wide gate leadeth to destruction, Jesus said. And I find that this is not just in America. Compassion International is doing it in Haiti too. And you can whip it up, and you can bring your drums, and you can have your music, and your fornication, and come in that gate. And Jesus says to us, straight is the gate. When you want to enter into the kingdom of God, look for the gate that is straight, tight. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Life. or destruction. Life or destruction. Beware of these false prophets, Jesus tells us. Now, let's just keep in mind this vision, that this illustration Jesus is using here. Now, how silly does it seem? And maybe, Mose, you can explain, you can relate to this. I'm the preacher, and I'm standing at this gate. And as people are passing by to go in that gate, I'm saying, hey, don't go in that gate. Don't go in that gate. This is the gate. You know how that feels? You feel like a fool. And you know what they say? They've got their baggage. They've got all their stuff. And they say, what? You're telling me I've got to go in this gate? If I go in that gate, I can't bring all this with me. And I say, that's right. But this is what Jesus said. And you know what they say? Can all those people be wrong? Hear me. Can all those people be wrong? That is the voice of the multitude. There's safety in numbers. But Jesus does not tell us that in Matthew chapter 7. The warning of Christ warns us and says there is not safety in a multitude. Jesus says there is a way that leadeth unto life, and there are very few who find it, because the other one is so close. I don't know how many times my heart has been broken to see a young Christian come to Christ and begin progressing in his Christian life, only to be derailed by that gate.
That's right.
He didn't know about that gate when I met him. Maybe he was new. And I showed him the right gate. And it was tight. And once he got through the gate, it was narrow. And then someone from over there helped him out to say, oh, you don't need to go there. And then all of a sudden, this preacher becomes the liar. And that becomes the way. But Jesus says, that man is a wolf. This is the right gate. And I think in this year, I'd like to remind us all that this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. If you want to go into eternal life at the end of your short life, go in at the straight gate and stay on the narrow way. And you'll get to life. I want to ask a question to you young men. One I asked in Haiti. Can you name me 100 preachers who are standing at this gate? In your mind. Do you know 100 men who are preaching, believing, and guiding people in this gate? I doubt it. How many can name 100 if you sat down and took the time? Maybe. How about 50? You could probably name 50. How about 10? Would 10 come to mind immediately? But you know what the real question is? What about you? What about you? If that gate is so odious and that gate is so popular, how many preachers will need to be here to say, this is the way. Don't go that way. And I tell you, it's very unpopular to stand at that gate. But that's the gate that leads to life. The second thing I'd like to remind us of in this coming year is that the Christian life is a life of self-denial. Self-denial and libation. Let me just remind us a little bit of some of the libations of the Bible. Remember the widow who came to the treasury and dropped in her two mites. It was enough to buy one more meal. Three sparrows, Jesus said, could be bought for that. And she came, looked at all she had, and gave it to God. And Jesus Himself was watching the treasury that day, and Jesus Himself said, I tell you, this woman gave me more than all the rich, because she gave all she had. That's the Christian life. It's a life of giving in faith. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, did the same when she had that ointment in her room. $25,000, let's just say, that's a moderate wage. The disciples complained and said, that thing could have been sold for 300 denarius, and a denarius is a day's wages. How many work days are there in a year? So it's a year's wages. And she had that thing in her room. It was an alabaster stone box. They still ship spikenard in alabaster. It was made and plugged with mortar, and so that the perfume is pure. Spikenard, what she had there, was probably what they call the oil of spikenard. So the oil of spikenard is the oil from the plant itself, and perfumers would use the oil to mix with other oil to make perfume. It would be like a concentrate. And that little box held 300 denarius of spikenard. So there she has $25,000 in her bank account. It's in her room. She could take that to the market and she could sell it. Like the disciples said, this ointment could have been sold and given to the poor. So it wasn't that she couldn't sell it, but it was something that she had saved away, maybe given to her by a family member. Maybe it was an inheritance. We don't know where she got it. But she had this in her room. And one day, Jesus is on His way to the cross and stops at her house. And moved by God, she goes to her room and gets that little box. And you girls know what that means, don't you? What that meant to Mary. I mean, I don't think Mary was married at that time. Think of all the hopes that are in her heart. I could sell this. I could give this to my husband. We could start our own little house somewhere. He could have his business. You know, maybe he needs a little help to get a business started. Our children would have a start in the world. All her little hopes and dreams were in that box. $25,000. And she brought that box out, and she broke it and poured it on Jesus' head and wasted it. Those kind of things make up the Christian life. It is the denial of myself. It is the surrender of myself. The Christian life is made up of the denial of the self. It is the wasting of my life. Jesus says, whosoever preserveth his life, if you live your life like this, grasping and gripping and holding my life together, I gotta keep my life. Jesus says, you lose it. But whosoever loses his life, gives it, wastes it, pours it out for God, that man will save it. We were reading through the book of Romans lately. I'd like to read a few verses out of there. In Romans chapter 6. I was impressed that we've gotten into the 12th chapter now, and I'm just impressed afresh how key this issue is with the flesh. You know, the flesh is the issue in a Christian's life. The scripture says that we are wrestling with the flesh. Our flesh is at war with us. In Romans 6, 11, starting there. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that's your flesh, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that means your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your hands, your mind, your ears, your tongue, everything about you, yield it to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is a refusing to yield to my flesh and a desiring to yield and a yielding to the Spirit and to holiness. Chapter 7, verse 18, it says, For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Galatians talks about that war when it says, when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. In other words, there is inside every Christian man a war between the Spirit and his flesh. The desires of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, are set against the plan of God. The flesh does not agree with the plan of God. Neither can it, because it does not submit itself to the law of God. The inner man delights in the law of God. The spirit that is renewed delights and desires. And so the scriptures make it plain that in the Christian life, we are in this war with the flesh. Not everybody believes that. And I've met men recently who seem to have given up the war. They're tired of the war.
Yes.
And they just said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can be a Christian inside and let the flesh do whatever it wants to do. There's no hope for the flesh. But that's not what the Spirit, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, if you're on the narrow way, if you come in at this gate, then you need to deny yourself. Deny your flesh. You need to win the war over the flesh. Dominate it. Deny it. Not yield your members any longer to it. But rather, take those members that were once yielded unto sin. Take those members away from sin and give them unto God. And say, God, you use my hands. You use my hands. Feet. You use my tongue. You use my mind. chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 5 through 14. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I don't think he's talking about the resurrection. I think he's saying, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, then he will also give you the power to reign over this mortal body. He will give life to the mortal body. It is not hopeless. By the Spirit of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's the narrow way. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is self-denial. Self meaning this body. No. You may not do with me as you want. You may not take me where you want to take me. You are not able to do the things you would. The Spirit says to the flesh, you are not able to do the things you would. And the flesh says to the Spirit, you are not able to do the things you would. And we stand in the middle. And we need to yield those members. Say no to the flesh and give it to the Spirit. And God will give us strength, the Scripture says. It's not hopeless. We have power to bring our flesh into control. Matthew 16, Jesus speaks of the Christian life very plainly. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, what I read here, what I hear our Lord Jesus say, is very clear. There's a life of faith that is laid before us as Christians this year. And it is this. I'm coming. I have my pockets full. I've got my rewards with me. I'm coming at the end of this life in just a few years, brother. Just a few years. We'll be done. It won't be long, Brother Mose. Some of you young men who think you've got life way out ahead of you, it's just a few years. And you'll be done. And when he says, I'm coming and I have my rewards with me, I'm going to pay you. When you pour it out here, I'm going to pay you back there. Jesus said, don't make yourself purses here on earth. They'll rust. They'll get holes in them. But you pour it out for me, and it makes you a bag in heaven that cannot be rotted. It makes you money in heaven that cannot be cankered. And he says, and when I come, I'm bringing that with me. I'm going to bring my rewards. And this principle is a foundational principle in the Christian life for 2012 for every one of us. When we talk about a brotherhood, when we talk about being a church and what kind of church are we going to be, I tell you, this is a foundational principle for any church that's going to make it to heaven and help others to go to heaven. We need to deny ourselves. We need to give up this life. And when you give it up, it looks like it's wasted. In faith that His Word will not fail, He'll give it to me again. Self-denial is not self-punishment. It is denying the fleshly desires for the sake of Christ. That is self-denial. Self-denial is when the Spirit comes in conflict with the flesh. Self-denial is, I deny the flesh. I refuse the flesh. I will not give my life to my flesh. I will give it to the Spirit. And Jesus says here, on this world, it looks like this. You've got a narrow gate. You've got a straight gate, a narrow way. And you could be over there going in that gate. I'd like to just read a few more passages here and then I'll close. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. When I came in at the straight gate, this is one of the passages that were written over the arch. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Brethren, when we make a church and we decide where are we going in this next year, what am I going to do with my life? The Scripture says, let it not be named once among you. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Let us have a opposition to the flesh in those areas that says no. Not even one concession to the flesh in that area. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no whoremonger, or an unclean person, or any covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, if you brought that in with you, if you thought you were entering into the kingdom of God and you brought your covetousness, if you brought your whoremongering, if you brought your uncleanness, your jesting, your, what else does it say that's not convenient there? Filthiness, your foolish talking. It says those are not the things that describe someone on the narrow way. That's the broad way. That's the way that leadeth unto destruction. And Jesus goes so far, or Paul goes so far here as to say, you know it. Mark it down. You know that man does not have an inheritance. He may be passing through. He may be feeling like he's in the city. He may think he's in the kingdom. But the end of that way is destruction. Jesus warns us, it's depart from it. Paul says, you know it's not. You do not have an inheritance. At the end of that gate, at the end of that way, there's not going to be a welcome to the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a depart from me. So in 2012, I let us set our minds straight and clear this year. Because there are many who will want to cloud it. That way is the way of death. Let us deny ourselves. Put away those things. And walk the narrow way. Not giving to our flesh, but denying our flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says the same. We are going to be under a barrage this year of this attitude. We are going to get pounded this year with this philosophy that says, oh, if Jesus was here, He would just put His arms around me and love me. You're so unloving. Why don't you just love me and tell me that this is the way that leadeth unto eternal life? Why don't you love me and let me take my drunkenness in? Why don't you stand at the gate in fine clothing and say, I can take my money and my covetousness into the kingdom of heaven with me? How dare you say I'm an idolater? You're going to get barraged with that if you stand at this gate. But I tell you, this is the gate and this is the way that leadeth unto life. Hear the word of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thus saith the word of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, what should be our life? It doesn't matter. No. Deny myself. Deny those passions. Put away the flesh and yield to the Spirit. And then finishing in Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like this, of the which I tell you before, I'm forewarning you, as I also have told you in times past, I warned you already, and I'm going to warn you ahead of time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do these things, you will not go to heaven. Isn't that what the Bible says?
That's right.
If we walk after the flesh, ye shall die. But if by the Spirit we do put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. If you go in at this gate and you walk in the straight way, and you leave behind the old man. You leave behind the flesh and his desires. You will end up at eternal life, thus saith Jesus Christ. But if you go in at that wide gate and believe the doctrine that says it doesn't matter what's on the outside, you can have your body piercing. You don't have to cover up your tattoos. You can spike your hair. You can have dreadlocks all your life. And what really matters is your heart. That is the broad way that leadeth unto hell.
Amen. Amen.
You cannot go that way. You can't have your rap music. You can't have your drums. You can't have your passions. You can't have your lusts. You can't have your girlfriends and go to heaven. That's the gospel. And I think we're going to get barraged.
That's right.
Pretty soon, you're going to be tempted not to say, you can't be a homosexual and go to heaven. You can't be an effeminate. You can't have a liking for girls. You can't have one of those twisted ways of affections and go to heaven. Some of them are washed. I'm not saying there's no hope. I'm just saying this doctrine that says everybody just put your arms, you know, group hugs down in New York City. Just come up to somebody. Hey, give me a group hug. Let's all have a group hug. You know what? One of my boys said, one of the men were profound, going in on his philosophy that Jesus was just a man who got a hold of the higher power and all that stuff. He says, shake my hand on it. Well, that way, says you just shake his hand and show him love. But Jesus says, go on in the narrow way and tell that man you're a lost man until you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you, if you believe not that He is God, if you don't believe that He is, you will die in your sin. The answer to the question, can so many people be so wrong? The answer is yes. Jesus told it to us plainly. He told it to us at the gate where we came in. He told us, enter ye in here at this straight gate. Don't go there. And we came in here, didn't we? Did you come in here? At this port? I wonder. Maybe there's someone here who never came in at that gate. Well, 2012 is a good time to go back and come in at the right gate.
Yes.
This would be a good year to start your Christian life on the true footing. You know, maybe the world says Happy New Year's in a flippant way. I don't want to say that flippantly this morning, but I do wish each one of you a happy year of denying the flesh, pouring your life out for Jesus Christ, winning the victory and walking in the narrow way this year.
Amen.
And then building a church that represents that way, that preaches this gate, and wins others to go to life with us. May God grant it to each one of us. Can we stand to our feet and we'll have a word of prayer? Let's all bow our heads together. If you're here this morning, maybe some of the things that I have said out of the Word of God have convicted you. Maybe you've been listening to the lies of this generation. Can we just have a moment of prayer together? Let's bow our heads and say, Amen, God, I want to walk in that way. If you're here and you feel like, I don't know if I came in at the right gate, then I give you an invitation this morning. Find that gate this morning. Let's all bow our heads and each man and woman pray to God concerning the things that He said to you this morning. Hallowed be thy name this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming into the world and speaking the truth to us. Oh God, exalted you are at the right hand of your Father. We look to your throne this morning with gratitude. I am so thankful to have a Bible in my language. Thank you, God. Thank you for the Bible, for giving us the Word of God. Thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for leading us and guiding us in this deceptive age. Lord, I pray you would preserve us. Each one of us, as we look at your Word this morning, would you grant each one of us an empowering by your Holy Ghost to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, deny our flesh, and to live for God this coming year. I pray for each one, Lord, that you would build us up in the holy faith. Build us up in the faith that matters, that makes a difference, that changes men's lives. Lord, I pray that you would make us that little beacon over the narrow gate, that we might be able to guide some poor soul the right way and call men and women out of the multitudes to the way that leadeth unto eternal life. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this service this morning, for the way you've put it together, the blessings that it's been to us. I pray that this word this morning would be a building up and an edification to each soul here. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Moses. Amen. Thank you, brother, for preaching the gospel to us this morning. I have been hit with that barrage so much in the year 2011 by personal encounters, by literature, by many, many different ways. And I feel too that the time is coming, and now is, where it's impossible for me to believe that it's just another way to heaven. It's impossible. The rope that we have stretched in love and mercy to those who kept showing signs that they're on the Broadway comes to a tearing. And finally, you cannot say that anymore. You cannot confess that. You cannot believe that. But we must conclude that those that go in that way are on the Broadway. Those that live those lives, as is written here in Galatians chapter 5, just looking over that, and such like, similar things like that. God have mercy on us, on our churches, on our youth, on our preachers, ministers, elders, deacons, for not lifting up the standard of the gospel of the scriptures. Amen. That's my word on it this morning, brother. I'm with you. I believe it. And I likewise want to live that. I want to deny the flesh. I confess that before you all. I want to live for Christ. I want to fight that war between the spirit and the flesh. And I want the spirit of Christ to win. I want the flesh to submit. I want the flesh to die. I want the spirit to live and to breathe and to have it's liberty and freedom in my life. And that's my desire for every one of you. Though we be few in comparison to bygone years, it is with all my heart I'd rather be with few that believe this and love this and live it and embrace it and witness of it than to be with many who cannot. Some things again lay heavy upon my heart, came to our attention in the last 2 weeks that drive this message very deeply into my heart, very deeply. So I hope you can all embrace it and accept it. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. All right, I'd like to open it up. Someone else have a testimony to give. Make a commitment before God for this coming year to live that life and to speak out against the other. Amen. Dolan.
Well, I guess this last year, I have not had my heart completely given to God, and there's been things in my life that have hindered my walk with God, and this next year I want to be completely devoted to Him, not let the things of this world dwindle my love for Him, let me be a light for Him, and just be a testimony of a believer in word and conversation and all the attributes of a God-fearing young man. And I have not been a good example to others, and I want to say that I'm sorry. By God's grace, I want to change.
Amen.
If you all could pray for me, thank you.
Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we pray for our brother Diane. Ask your blessing upon his life this year. Thank you for his honest and open confession this morning. I pray, dear God, that the power and wisdom of the Spirit of God would come upon him in a very real way, his young life, that he would set his sights, he would number his days to be for God and for his glory. He would stand firm and stand true and enter in at the straight gate and walk the narrow way, that all that behold his life without mistake, without question, can enter and can see where he's going and what life that he is living and what he has entered into. I pray, dear God, that many would be the influence that he could give to others in while he's here on earth. I pray, dear God, that he would be an example and an influence to many. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, back here with Kent.
I want to say thank you for both the opening and the main message. As I think about the opening, knowing that that was Moses who wrote that Psalm 90, and then I think about how his life kind of represents what Brother David was talking about, and that Moses was going to a promised land. And as he is going, he met, even with his own brother and sister, resistance. And so he kept going back to God, and he had to tell the people what was going to be right, what wasn't going to be right, but let the Lord decide. And every time, the Lord decided with Moses. But it's because Moses was pursuing God. And so I appreciate that idea with this narrow way. Moses really had a narrow way, if you think about it, considering when the people got into the away from Egypt, but they wanted to make their golden calf, or they wanted to have other things that were not to be. And so there came that point of judgment that said, you know, everyone who's under 20 can go forward, but everyone over that's going to die before they get to that promised land that was going to come before them. And that's how it happened. So why would we not see that truth with what Brother David shared from the New Testament? There are going to be those who will not inherit, and we've already been told they will not. Are we going to trust that and believe it?
Amen.
And then live for it? Then it goes back to what Brother James was sharing in his opening. We're going to make the most of the time.
Yes, thank you, Kent.
Thank God for the message. I really appreciate it. Say amen to it. I see the need for it in my own life to deny myself more. And I want to take that to heart for this year and for years to come. I was reminded of the quote that was on the back cover of the last issue of Harpy and the Remnant, which was taken from the Martyr's Mirror, which said something like, referring to someone that pressed his way through the straight gate or fought his way with such force that he left his flesh behind on the post.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to do that. I want to follow through the narrow way, and appreciate your prayers.
Amen. Over here, Brother James.
I just want to thank Brother David for sharing a good message. I feel that my vessel was filled, and then I was also very challenged this morning. But I was also encouraged because I was forwarded an email that we had got from Friday night, and it's that barrage. The guy is saying we just need to love.
Mm-hmm.
Because one of our tracks said that we need to hate sin.
Amen.
And love righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And he was disagreeing with that tract. He says, I will not hate my sins as I will not hate the sins of others. And I will endeavor to spread the word love without worrying to have to figure out what to hate. And I feel that somebody needs to respond. I guess I'm willing to try unless somebody else thinks they can do a better job. So thank you, David, for giving me some words of encouragement, some ammunition there to respond to that.
May that be the message of this church. I think it's imperative that it's the message of our church, not only Brother David or an individual, but I do think it good to distribute that CD or encourage people to download it and listen to it around the country. Yes.
One thing this morning when Abram called me early this morning, midnight or so, and he said, I don't hate what I'm doing, but I want to. He said, I want to hate this so bad that I can't touch it. I want to hate this drunkenness. I want to hate these drugs. I want to hate immorality. He says, but I don't hate it right now. He said, do you think it's possible that I can actually hate this?
Yes, it is.
And I said, I have no doubt in my mind that you can.
Yes. Amen. Anyone else? Something burning on your heart? Over here, Mr. Rachel.
I just want to thank the Lord for the encouragement today and for the ministry that still has the courage and is willing to be made a fool of to stand up for the Word of God.
Amen.
And also to those that missed Wednesday night, we were just a small group and we were standing here and saying there's nobody coming and nobody showing up, and the Lord just turned it into such a blessed Wednesday evening. I enjoyed the sharing of the young people and just want to encourage them to go on and not to give up and look at circumstances around them.
Mm-hmm.
I was just so blessed, I can't forget it.
Amen. That was very treasured with us too.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.